So good to see you all and to wish you a happy new year. I just want to echo Pastor Kyle's welcome and just let you know how grateful we are that you would join us in worship this morning. I see many faces that I don't recognize. We're so glad that you're here. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and it's a joy to just welcome you to this place. And we're really just thankful that we can be together this morning worshiping Jesus. Before we dive into the message, as we were singing that second to last song of just trusting the Lord and crying out to the Lord and beginning the new year, thinking about this prayer gathering that we're going to have this Thursday evening, I couldn't help but just sort of remember this this calling upon our lives as followers of Jesus to consistently and continually pursue the Lord and ask the Lord through prayer. Prayer is a gift to us, friends, and so often we forget what prayer can do. I shared on my social media, some of you saw this, that this year for me is a year of dependence. Depending on the Lord, there is much that stands in front of me as a new empty nester, as our family and things change. There's a lot of change going on in our lives at home, as a husband, as a father. There is a lot of change going on here by God's grace. We will soon break ground to make more room for all of you on a new sanctuary and all that's involved in that. There is staff changes and leadership strengths that I need to sort of grow in and to develop and build on. And so all of this, I am completely, it will not happen. I can just tell you, none of that will happen if the Lord doesn't move and doesn't help and doesn't sustain me in that. And the way that I pursue the Lord, the way that we all can exercise our dependence upon the Lord is through prayer. And so I want to encourage you and I want to invite you to be a part of our prayer gatherings throughout the year, starting this Thursday evening. Be there. And just to give you a little quick teaching on this, this is just sort of a preview, but Luke chapter 11, my mind went there as we think about Jesus is calling on us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus, he teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that is often recited, and many of you might know this prayer by memory. And after teaching them this prayer, he gives the disciples a parable, and he gives this parable to explain how is it that they're supposed to pursue him in prayer. And look what he says. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen because this is just sort of this is for free. But in chapter 11 of Luke, verse 5, he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go and tell him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing set before him.'" He says, which of you, when you have somebody that comes over in the middle of the night and you decide, hey, because it's the tradition of that day or the sort of the practice of that day, I need to provide some food for this friend that arrived in the middle of the night, who's going to go bug their friend? Well, the friend, it says, will answer, "Do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." So the friends are going to respond and say, "Hey, go away. It's the middle of the night. Stop begging me for food right now." And look at verse 8, what he says. "I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." He says, yet, that friend, if you just bang on that door long enough and loud enough and annoy him enough, he's finally going to get out of bed and say, "Okay, fine, here's your bread." Friends, Jesus is teaching on prayer when he gives that parable. Jesus himself says, annoy me with your prayers. Bang down the door with prayers. And so here's my desire, my calling, my challenge for you. Borrowed this from a friend I saw that did this a couple years ago. Today, before we get to our prayer service on Thursday, write down one prayer that you are asking the Lord to do. Could be healing, could be relationships, could be friendships, could be provision, could be, I don't know what's going on in your life. But there's something that you are asking, as I just share with you, some things that I'm asking the Lord to do that if he does not move, they will not happen. Only if the Lord answers my prayers will some of the things that I feel the weight of carrying right now be possible or happen at all. Choose one. Write it down. And every single day this year, pray that prayer. Bang on the Lord's door until he answers or changes your mind. Do that. Bring that prayer this Thursday evening and pray. We'll pray corporately. You may want to share it or you may just want to keep it private. We'll pray together over those prayers. Let us be a people who lean on the Lord, who depend on the Lord, and we get to do that through the gift of prayer. Annoy him. He gave you all the permission you need. So let's do that. All right. Now to our message. This is the part I charge for, I suppose, if that was for free. Not really. Genesis chapter 3. We have been walking through a series, if you're a guest with us. We started in Advent looking at the promises of God made to us that were kept in the person of Jesus. Promises made, promises kept. And so in the first few, the Advent season, those 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we looked at the promises of God that were made to us, that were fulfilled for us in the person of Jesus. And as we look forward and sort of march our way away from Christmas, one of the challenges for us as Christians is that we can't too quickly forget that Jesus did come and he did answer so many of our prayers, and so he keeps his promises to us, and we need to remember that those promises are kept in the person of Jesus. Well, as we think about this from the context of our lives and how we live and how we even have life and breath today, so much of what we sang about the grace of God, we must realize that there is a problem that we have. And that problem is called sin. The problem of the world is not, we talk about problems, we talk about challenges, and we give those problems so many names, and we define those things in so many different ways. But at the root of all of it is sin. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to see how it is possible that God redeems our own sin. So to understand sin and where it all started, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3. If you're able, would you stand out of reverence for God's word as I read this entire chapter? It's not too long, I promise. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of those who were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for of it, out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful for the opportunity to gather today in this place, to be together, to remind one another of what is true, of where our hope and life comes from, which is you, to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word, to the authority of what you have to say. Father, I thank you that in the midst of our sinfulness, Yes, this sin that we've just read about that began so long ago in that garden that has infected all of mankind, you have made a way for us to be redeemed. You have provided a covering for us, and we give you thanks for that. I pray as we consider and perhaps even in a fresh and new way, realize just what you have done for us, the depth of your love for us, may just spur us on to lives of worship, living for you, bringing you glory in all that we do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter in Genesis could be looked at, and there are many things that we can learn from this text. I want to focus our attention really on the very end of what I read, which is the pointing to the challenge that we have, which is sin, which leads us to a need for a solution. The challenge that we have, which is our sin, and understanding what is that solution to that problem, which is a covering. See, Jesus Christ is our covering. This is what we will see as we look closely at all that the Scripture teaches us, the promises that have been made to us and the promises that have been kept in the person of Jesus. See, sin is a real problem. As we read that, you can see all of the problems and the real effects of sin. Do you notice one of the interesting things when we read Genesis 3 is we see how quickly the effects of sin infected Adam and Eve. There was not anything that had to be done by them or even really any movement of God. There was an immediate effect. That immediate effect was that they found themselves, they recognized their shame in their nakedness. Notice that it says, as soon as they ate in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves. And just moments later when they heard God walking in the garden, at moments before they had eaten this fruit, they had walked in the garden completely naked, unashamed with God, perfect fellowship with God. And then sin entered in. And immediately, they knew that something was wrong. See, sin, whether we like to talk about it, whether we try to diminish it, whether as so much of the culture does, says, no, there aren't no sins, there's no reason to think that anything is bad, all things are fine, just do whatever it is that you want to do in life. No matter what it is, at the root, when we are honest with ourselves, our hearts understand that sin is real. And God, seeing this, says, how did you know? Why? Because you sinned. They understood. God asked them a question that we could ask of ourselves. Who told you that you have sinned? See, they all of a sudden felt this shame because of their sin. And see, these problems aren't just for Adam and Eve, as God explains. As he lists out this condemnation, shares this condemnation for their sin, these are the same things that we experience ourselves. As we read this text, we are familiar with these things. My brothers in the room know that as we've tried to toil and work, sometimes that work is hard and laborious and it seems fruitless and painful and we sweat and we give and we just seem like there's nothing that comes from that. That's because of the brokenness of this world. Ladies, as you hear about childbirth and the pain of childbirth, many of you know that pain, that experience. There's all of these things are the effects of sinfulness, and that sin has infected all of mankind. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. If we flip ahead to the New Testament, I show you the whole context, but I'm just going to read verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. See, this sin has infected all things. And with that, so death also has come. See, sin led to death. But here's the amazing thing about our God. Do you know what the first death on planet Earth was? The first death was brought about by God himself when he killed those animals to provide a skin covering for Adam and Eve. He killed the animals so that he could create for them a covering, it says in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God himself provided this covering. Death is what led to this covering. Pointing, of course, to Jesus himself. This is amazing to me, just as a father, because I remember those moments when my children would do something that was wrong, and they would sin, they would disobey their mom or I, there was disrespect, whatever had happened. And I remember especially those moments where there's that peak frustration. I don't know if any of you parents have experienced that, where there's just like, you're really frustrated and you just can't seem to express it. I can't believe you would do this. How dare you? Why would you do that? I'm just, and you just lose words. Anybody else ever experienced that? I'm the only idiot father in the room. Okay. And so we just can't, it's just like, I don't even know what to say about this. And then the next moment, I'm not, thank you, you're so, I love you so much. Let's just go to your room and we'll kind of deal with it. That's not me. I gotta have a few moments, all right? Because I'm sinful, all right? And I'm broken. I can't just move from this rage and this frustration straight over to just sort of letting it all go. But our Heavenly Father, He lists out all of the effects of sin and tells Adam and Eve how their sin has brought condemnation upon them. And then the very next thing He does is He goes and executes the first animals that ever would die on planet Earth and creates for them a skin covering to cover their shame, so that they would not any longer have to hide from. He shows them mercy. He shows them grace. This is what our God does. See, the first step in salvation is acknowledging our desperate need that we, like Adam and Eve, should be ashamed, should be fearful of God, should run and hide. But the next step is understanding that God calls us to Himself, and He provides a way for us to have relationship. And He does that through Jesus. See, Jesus is our covering. The promise of God in the garden was that He would deal with sin. And He kept that promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came that first Christmas in order that He might provide a covering for our sins. This is how the author of Hebrews explains exactly how God kept His promise. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. This is speaking of Jesus, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Friends, don't miss. I know that this sounds, for some of us, might sound a little bit simple or even rudimentary understanding of what Jesus has done, but we can never get over the simplicity and the power of the gospel. Yes, it is simple, but it is a powerful thing that God Himself provided a means for covering. That covering that was pointed to all the way back in the garden pointed to Jesus, and Jesus Himself, He had to come and He had to be like us, so that He could be a covering for our sins. If there's going to be a sacrifice, couldn't just be the animals that were sacrificed to cover our sins. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be the spotless Lamb of God. It had to be someone who needed no sacrifice for themselves. This is why Jesus came. This is why Christmas mattered. This is why believing and trusting that Jesus came after Christmas and not just celebrating that on that one day matters to us, because it's our means of understanding exactly what Christ has done. Charles Hodge, great theologian of long time ago, president of Princeton Seminary, said this: the sin of Adam did not make the condemnation of all men merely possible. It was the ground of their actual condemnation. That's for us, every single one of us. All men actually condemned in our sinfulness. But, he continues, so the righteousness of Christ did not make the salvation of men merely possible. No, it secured the actual salvation of those for whom He wrought. That's an old English way of saying it made our salvation secure for all whom He would bring to Himself. It's not just a possibility. It's not just something that is maybe out there. No, it is something that has been secured for us in the person of Jesus. See, the covering that God provided in Genesis 3:21 pointed to the covering that God would once again provide through His only Son, Jesus Christ. Promises made. Promises kept. God is true to His word, and He kept His promise. The promise that He made all the way back in the garden was kept for you and for I in the person of Jesus. This is what he's done. And through Christ, through his sacrifice, he has become for us a covering for our sins. Now, all of that being true, what are we to do then? How do we respond? Well, we must put on that covering. We must receive that covering. See, we have to recognize what Christ has done for us. This is one of the silly things about the culture and the world around us that tries to, again, not speak of sin or diminish sin or act as if they it just kind of put our heads in the sand and ignore these things. We miss, yes, that there is real sin, that there's a real issue, but we also miss the grace of God to atone, to cover those sins that he provided for himself out of his deep love for you and for me. Look at what Paul, I read from Romans 5, the early verses. Look at verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. What he's saying there, what Paul is saying, is just as Adam's sin infected all of mankind, even more than that, Jesus' sacrifice, his covering for those sins, has extended the grace of God to all who would believe. Skip down to verse 17. For if because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, speaking of Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he came to provide a covering for our sins. God himself has laid down his life. And when the Lord saves us and calls us to himself, what we do is we literally put on Christ. That word put on in the New Testament, it's used over and over and over again. It's two words. I shouldn't say that word. But in Greek, it is one word. And the Greek word that is translated for us, put on, is used in a lot of different ways. It's used to literally describe putting on clothes. The way we put on our clothes this morning to come to church is the same way that he says, put on Christ, like you put on a cloak, like you put on clothes. He says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is what has happened. By the way, just a quick aside about baptism. Let me encourage you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, get baptized. Come tell the world that you have put your faith in Christ. Tell the world that you've put on Christ. If you want to know more about that, if you're confused about what baptism is, you're unsure about why you might be baptized, January 26th, write that down right now. January 26th, we'll have a class about baptism. Let me challenge you, men. Baptism is not just for your children. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have not been baptized, get baptized at the first of this year as you lead your family in faith and you demonstrate to your children the importance of obedience to Christ, following his first command to be baptized. Anyway, that was again for free. But Galatians 3:27, we have put on Christ. This is what he says. I've got to hurry. But throughout the New Testament, he says over and over and over again, put on Christ. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Colossians 3:10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Ephesians 6, we know this, put on the whole armor of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Romans 13:12, the night is gone, the day is at hand, so then cast off all the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on Christ, put on Christ, put on Christ. He says it over and over and over again. And if God tells us to do something over and over and over again, we might as well pay attention. If he says it once, we should pay attention because he's God. But if he says it over and over again, like we listen to our mothers when they say, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, we might as well listen to what God says and put on Christ. Put on Christ every day. This is what we're told to do as followers of Jesus. And as we put on Christ, what we're doing literally is remembering that our sins have been covered by him. Yes, all the effects of sin, we experience them. Some of those prayers that you're going to write down this afternoon, you're praying that something that sin caused would be reversed. You're praying that something that sin caused would be healed. You're praying for something that is the root of it is sin. But Jesus is the covering for all of those sins. This morning, As I got ready to come up to church this morning, I, of course, got dressed, and my wife had warned me of a pending cold front that was coming in, and so I put on my vest, I put on my jacket, I walked outside, and I thought my wife had lied to me because it felt like Houston. It was gross, and I'm from Houston, so don't get mad at me. It was terrible. I was like, what is happening? And I was tempted to go back inside and be like, I got to change clothes. I'm going to be hot all day. Preaching's hot. I got lights on me, all this other sorts of stuff going on. I'm going to be sweating to death. But then I walked up after I got here early in the morning. I walked up for the 8 a.m. service or 8:30. What time do we start? Yeah, 8:30. Yeah. And I was like, oh, praise be to God. I put on my vest because I was cold. So often we forget, we look at the circumstances around us and we think, ah, I'm good, I don't need Jesus. Everything's going right, things are rolling smooth. This life is good here, job's going good, family's going good, I've got everything under control. And we just say, I don't need God anymore. Every single day, friends, we need to put on Christ because we're gonna forget. And there's gonna be a cold front of life that's gonna come in, whether we experience it in the moment or not. Every day, put on Christ. This is what Jesus has told us to do. Put him on. Put on all the truth of his word. Put on the reminder that your sins have been covered. What an amazing thing. Don't ever get over the fact that Christ came and laid down his life for you. There may be circumstances that would tempt you to believe that God doesn't love you, but no matter what you're walking through today, you can know that God loves you because his son came and died for you. Fact. So put on Christ. Put on the reminder of that covering. This is why we come to the Lord's table. This is why we celebrate communion, what we're going to do this morning, as a reminder to our hearts of that good news, the hope of that gospel. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did for us. That's the covering that he provided for us. And so as we remember that, we come to the Lord's table and we give thanks and we remember what Christ has done. Don't miss that. We're going to come to the Lord's table and it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to reflect on that exact thing, what Christ has done for you, the covering that has been provided for you by him. A covering that he laid down his life to provide for you. This isn't some religious routine, friends. This isn't something that we just do out of a practice. No, the Lord gave us this second ordinance, this thing that is very important, that is one of the marks of a true Christian church, that we would remember, as we're going to read, remember exactly what Jesus has done for us. So as we come to the Lord's table here in just a few moments, let me just encourage you. Think about, remember the covering of Christ, the covering of his blood, exactly what he has done for you. And let that just sort of swell up in your heart and lead you to just give him thanks. Acknowledging, saying, Lord, apart from you, I am nothing. Apart from you, I would be dead in my trespasses. But because of Jesus, I have a covering for my sins. If you're not sure about that, one, I'm thankful that you're here. Thank you for joining us in worship. Maybe a friend or a neighbor encouraged you to be here, family member brought you. And you say to yourself, hey, I'm not real sure about this Jesus guy. I don't know, maybe, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think you really know my situation. Scripture says that we shouldn't come to this table again, out of some religious practice. We shouldn't come to this table in an unworthy manner. And this is what that means. It means don't just come up here because you see everybody else coming up here, all right? Those of us that come to this table are coming in acknowledgement of our need for Jesus' sacrifice, our need for Christ. We're coming to acknowledge and confess that we are sinful people that needed Jesus to die for us, and we're remembering that sacrifice. So the table is open to anyone who would profess faith in Jesus. You don't have to be a member of City Church to come to the table. But if you're not there yet, here's my invitation. Don't just follow the line. Rather, you took a step of faith to get here, just ask the Lord, I don't know why you brought me here. I don't know why I had to hear this particular message. I don't really know what that guy is saying, if it's true or not, but I want to hear from you, God. And so while you see the rest of the crowd moving about the room, you just sort of humble yourself to say, tell me something. I need to hear from you. And trust and believe. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this message of who Jesus is. It might be the 47th time you've heard this message. My invitation would be to simply believe. All right? And as you look around the room, you are going to see a good number of us coming to this table. And so maybe one of those people that comes up is a friend of yours, is a neighbor. And if you don't have any of those people, I'll be right down here. I'm your friend. Come up. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation about Jesus. I'll tell you more of my story. Why I've staked my entire life, not on anything that I could do, but wholly on what Christ has done for me. I'd love to share that with you. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, as we come to the table, let's remember what Christ has done for us. Let's remember the covering of his grace and his mercy. Let's remember the deep love that he has for us. Some of you have children with you in the room. Praise be to God. This might be an opportunity for you to have a conversation with your child either right now or after the service of, hey, let me tell you why mommy and daddy went up to the table and grabbed that juice and that bread. Let me explain to you why we did this. It's a great opportunity for you to disciple your children. Share with them why you've put your hope, why you've staked your life on Jesus. A few instructions. It's a small room. We're working on that, friends. Those of you on the outsides, our elders are going to serve the table. Those of you on the outsides of the wings, if y'all will make your way to the outside of the aisle, come to these tables on the outside, and then through those center aisles, you'll receive the juice and the bread. If you need a gluten-free option, you can bypass. You can just Heisman that elder and just come right here and grab your gluten-free option and then return to your table. After the wings have been served, the table, those of you guys here in the center of the room, the elders will move here to the front and then you to the center, and then you guys can come up and we'll receive all of the elements together. So let's remember the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus, the covering that he has provided. Lord Jesus, we thank you in this moment for what you have done. I pray for anyone in this room who is unsure of your sure sacrifice, your life and blood that was shed for them, would today be the day of salvation? I pray that they would believe. And for those of us who have put our faith in you, Lord, may we come to your table with humility, understanding the great grace with which you have shown us to provide a covering for our sins that we might be considered the righteousness of God. Oh my, what a beautiful truth that is. We come now with thanks. I pray these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.